If you haven't already, please open your Bibles back to John chapter 10 this morning. That's where we're spending our time together in God's Word and John chapter 10. I appreciate Brother Dannon reading that passage for us. That will be the summarization of our thoughts together this morning. It is good to see those who have been sick who are back with us. It is good to see the visitors here with us this morning. It's good to see my mom and dad here. And it's good to see Joey Bennett, and it's good to see your dad. I better not spend too much time on this pleasantry because I may not make it through it. Mr. Joe Bennett was an elder where I grew up. And if I told you that 22 years ago, he baptized me into Christ, and my life has never been the same since. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the example you gave me. And go Gators. Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." John 10 and verse 10. Those are some of the most hope-filled, inspiring, and beautiful words that Jesus ever spoke. And I believe to appreciate the full power of those words, we must hear them within the way the original audience heard them in the greater context of John chapter 10. Going back a chapter before in John chapter 9, we see that Jesus has healed a man that was born blind, a physical act that was revealing a spiritual truth. The man goes, Jesus spits in the dirt, puts the spittle in the man's eyes, tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and he comes back seeing. He does those things. And the man came to see not only with his eyes, but he came to see with his heart, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 9 that he refers to Jesus as a prophet. He refers to Jesus as a man from God. He refers to Jesus as Lord. But some didn't like that. The Pharisees come onto the scene, and though they claim to have sight, they are the ones that are blind. And Jesus makes sure to tell them that at the end of John chapter 9 and verses 39 through 41. They cast this healed man out of the synagogue in chapter 9 and verse 34, but Jesus finds this man and receives him again to himself in verse 35, and it is immediately after this event that Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd. And we heard that from Dan's reading for us from John chapter 10. And this good shepherd, Jesus says, by his own words, is one who calls and gathers and protects his sheep, in contrast to Jesus refers to as false shepherds, those Pharisees who cast them out and care nothing for them. So it is against that backdrop that Jesus declares, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." I want you to notice the contrast that Jesus makes between the thieves and the shepherd. It is found there, of course, in verses 7 through 13. And before Jesus describes for us that abundant life, he shows the clear contrast between himself and those who only bring about spiritual ruin. He says in verse 8, notice these words, "All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear their voice." And you know, this imagery comes from that shepherding culture of ancient Palestine. We're all familiar with that. And history tells us that a true shepherd would lie across the entrance of the sheepfold at night, literally becoming the door of the sheep to keep the predators from coming in, to keep the sheep from going out. This is how Jesus describes himself in verse 7. And he says that thieves and robbers climb over the wall to take what isn't there. And we know who these false shepherds are. According to the context, it's those religious leaders in that day and time. It's the Pharisees. But even in the Old Testament time, God had given certain people kings and prophets and priests to care for his people in the Old Testament, but they did the exact same thing that Jesus is dealing with in this time. You can read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel to see that God gave these kings and priests and prophets to protect the flock, to protect the children of Israel, but all they did was turn the people from God. They neglected and exploited the flock. They scattered and destroyed God's people, totally making them ignore God. That's why Jesus calls them thieves and robbers and killers. But Jesus, by contrast, in verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd." And instead of exploiting the sheep that I have been given charge over, what does he say at the end of verse 11 of our text? "I lay down my life for the sheep." The Greek word there for good is not merely morally good, but it means something more than that. It means beautiful and noble and excellent. He is everything a shepherd should be, loving and protective and self-sacrificial. He does not flee when the hireling, like the hireling does when danger comes, as you will continue reading there through verse 18 of John chapter 10. He lays down his life for the sheep, verse 15. See, this world, I want to tell you, offers many false shepherds. We have the false shepherds of fame and wealth and pleasure and self-reliance, but all that brings is emptiness. Think about the thief of materialism. More money, a new car, a new house. Well, that equals life. That equals abundant life. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life. What about the thief of success? For some, careers are their success measures. But I wonder if somebody lost their job, they would even know who they really are. Jesus gives an identity that layoffs and retirement and sickness cannot take away. What about the thief of pleasure? No, don't get me wrong. Pleasure is not sinful in and of itself. But I want to tell you, how many times do you plan for a vacation trip and you're looking forward to it, you're anticipating it, you get all your things packed, everything's in order, you go on the trip and you get home, and what happens? You want to do it all over again because it's never truly satisfying. What about the thief of false religion that Jesus has just talked about with the Pharisees? Those who claim to have sight, but Jesus says you're spiritually blind. Go again back to chapter 9 of John. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, John 9 and verse 39, and that those who may see became blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, John 9 and verse 40, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. Yes, we still face the thief of false religion. But thankfully, Jesus says, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. John chapter 10 and verse 9. This is when Jesus says, I came that you may have life. I came that you may have life more abundant. The Greek word for abundantly carries the idea of something that is overflowing, beyond measure, excessive, surpassing the norm, something that is extraordinary. It speaks of a life that is richer and fuller than ordinary existence, a life that overflows with spiritual meaning, a life that gives peace and joy despite your circumstances. Brothers and sisters and friends, this man was born blind. And he recognizes Jesus as a prophet, as a man from God. And the Lord. This is not about material prosperity. You see, many confuse abundance with affluence. But Jesus promised something far greater, a quality of life that truly transcends your circumstances. And I want to say this with everything that I can. A man may have everything this world offers and still be spiritually bankrupt. Consider the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? And of course, we have the words of our Lord recorded in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, amongst other places, where Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And this isn't just a New Testament idea either. When we look at passages like Ecclesiastes back in the Old Testament, we see the words of Solomon. The Bible tells us was the wisest man that ever lived. He says this, and he's talking about the folly or the idolatry of riches in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. And what is his conclusion? This too is vanity. Having lots of stuff does not make life meaningful. Life isn't measured by what you own, but life is measured by your relationship with God. We need to focus on what really life is, what that abundant life is that Jesus says he came to give us. That's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to have, that he is the good shepherd that has come to give us a relationship with God. The one who walks with Christ, that's the one who possesses true wealth. And I say that because those who possess that true wealth of walking with Christ, they share in fellowship with God himself. I'm reading now from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of what? The word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. How was one's joy made complete? It's realizing that you have the life given by Jesus, who came to give the abundant life. And what is that life that Jesus came to give that is abundant? It's eternal life. Going back to John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice in verse 27. I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus' abundant life is life in the truest sense, that eternal, spiritual, deeply satisfying life. It is elsewhere what John calls in John 17 and verse 3. It begins now. In John 17 and verse 3, as Jesus is praying for all people, those who follow him, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the life that he came to give, that we may know God, that we may know his Son, that we may know that we have eternal life. And it is knowing God and living under his care that we have life. I remember when I was young, going to the grocery store and grabbing that buggy, thinking it'd be easy to do. Just grab onto it and push it. Well, before I knew it, I was in the canned goods and I was hitting the back of my mother's feet. That wheel on the front of that buggy was leading me in the wrong direction. We laugh at that, but isn't that describe some people's life? They follow that broken wheel that leads them to crash and disaster. Jesus says you have to follow him. You have to enter life and have that relationship that he comes to offer and quit focusing on that broken wheel. Question. How does one enter into this abundant life? How does one take hold of and possess this abundant life that Jesus himself said he came to give? Look at verse 16 of our text. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Of course, Jesus here is speaking of Gentiles. But you know who else he's speaking of? You and me. And anyone who has lived ever since the time the Holy Spirit wrote these words. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. How do you enter into that abundant life? Jesus tells us by hearing and following his voice. He also tells us in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The abundant life belongs to those who listen and follow the shepherd. Look again at verse 3. He says he calls them by name, that intimate personal relationship. The voice of the shepherd is heard through his word. This is exactly what Jesus says two chapters earlier in John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 32. He said to them who had believed in him, these Jews, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciple. What is a disciple? It's a learner and a follower and a student, a pupil. You are truly mine if you continue in my word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. His sheep are those who submit to his teaching. His sheep are those who trust his direction. His sheep are those who walk in his paths. And just as a shepherd leads his flock to green pastures and still waters, we know that beautiful psalm that David gives us in Psalm 23. Christ is the very ultimate fulfillment of everything David said in Psalm 23. Christ leads his people to spiritual nourishment and rest. But to experience that life, one must enter through the door. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, it became very apparent that sheep are not known for intelligence, are they? And at first, I was kind of upset that God referred to me as a sheep. But then I look back at some of the decisions I made in my life, and I know why he's called me a sheep. But think about it. When he observes sheep for any amount of time, the whole flock will jump down into a dirty, muddy ditch, and 5 minutes later, they're looking at each other like, what do we do now? Doesn't that sound familiar? Think about how familiar that sounds, uncomfortably familiar. Someone goes and buys something they can't afford, so we go do the same thing. Someone starts a rumor, and we keep that rumor going. Someone starts this new trend or this new fad, so without even asking or thinking about the implications or consequences behind it, we jump headlong into that new fad or consequence. We're listening to the wrong voice. We're listening to the wrong voice. Jesus says, my sheep know me because they follow and hear the shepherd's voice. And to experience that life, that doesn't end there, thankfully. It doesn't end on a negative. Because to experience that life, all we have to do is enter the door. Did you see where Jesus said that? He said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture, John 10 and verse 9. There is no other entrance into safety and security and satisfaction that we'll get to there in verse 9 in just a moment. Again, remember, it is the words of Jesus who says in John 14, a few chapters later, in verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to enter that door is to respond to the shepherd's invitation with obedient faith, hearing his voice and acting on it. There's a hymn that we would sing, but unfortunately it's not in our songbook here. But you may remember the hymn, Anywhere is Home. And I think that him captures what I'm trying to say and what Jesus has said beautifully. The first verse of that song says, earthly wealth and fame may never come to me, and a palace fair here mine may never be. But let come what may, if Christ my Lord does care, anywhere is home if he is only there. That's the abundance. That's the life. That is the overflowing, extraordinary life that Christ came to give, one that was filled with peace and purpose and the presence of God. But how does one enter into the blessed life that is found in Christ? That was the question I asked a moment ago. How do we possess that? The Bible shows us the way. We have to enter into Christ. We have to go through the door. And to possess that abundant life, we must be in Christ. And thankfully, the New Testament is clear that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. How do we come into Christ? Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If the heavenly places, if the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are found in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3. If Christ came to give us abundant life, how do we get into Christ? Well, notice the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. You must have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6 tells us. But what does Paul say? Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith. Catch this now. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. How do we reach that abundant life? You have faith in Christ Jesus. But wait, he continues in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized, catch this now, into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is being clothed with that abundant life that Christ came to offer. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. So we have to have faith. We have to be immersed into Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You remember when Jesus said back in John chapter 10 that there would be one sheep, one shepherd? What does Paul say? You are all one in Christ Jesus. So the question was, how do we enter that abundant life that Jesus gave? Well, Paul answers that question for us. And some of that is beginning having faith in Christ and being baptized into Christ and being clothed with Christ. And when we do those things, we move from death to life. Think about this. From guilt to grace, from bondage to freedom, from emptiness to abundance. And those who follow Jesus will not only find salvation, but they're going to find safety. And if you're anything like me, and don't ask Rebecca, please, because she'll tell on me, you'll find satisfaction. And a lot of times, that's hard to find in this world. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, I hope you're saying yes. But if you're out of Christ, I hope you're shaking your head no. In just a moment, Brother Bradshaw will lead us in a song of invitation. And if you want to experience that abundant life, come forward confessing your faith in Christ Jesus. Come forward and say, don't put your Bibles away yet. Come forward and confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you must do. That's what the abundant life is about. I'm thankful it's not equivalent to how much is in your bank account. I'm thankful that it's not equivalent to how much intelligence one possesses. I'm thankful it doesn't equivalent to how much fame somebody has or how many friends they have or all these different material things that we have to get the checklist out and say, this was what makes me, that's what makes me, people know me. I'm thankful that all that matters is that Jesus Christ knows me.
And he's the one that came to give that life.
But look at this with me again before we end. John 10 and verse 9. Jesus says he's going to offer salvation, safety, and satisfaction. The good shepherd provides for his sheep in three wonderful ways. Again, look at verse 9. Salvation. It says in verse 9, he will be saved. You remember in Luke 15 as Jesus gives this parable of the shepherd leaving the 99 to go find that one sheep that was lost? And the conclusion of that parable was, there's more joy in heaven over a one sinner who comes back to repentance than all 99. That's Jesus. Do you have goosebumps on your neck right now? I hope you do. What about safety? Did you notice it says that he will go in and out? Again, this is old ancient expression, refers to security and peace. And this really goes hand in hand with what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6, where he talks about if you follow God's words in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, God will bless you as you go in and God will bless you as you go out. The door entry into God's care, salvation, and abundant life is that safety. And in Christ, we rest under his care. Nothing can snatch us from his hand, John 10 and verse 28, because he gives us eternal life. And thankfully, he gives us satisfaction. He will find pasture. That's what Jesus says. He will find pasture. True contentment is found in fellowship with God. True contentment is found in knowing that you have a Savior. And as David sang so long ago, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's satisfaction. That is the abundant life. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. That's not a life that's free from trial, but it's a life that's full of meaning. Not the absence of trouble, but the presence of a shepherd who will be with you through it all. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, don't be content with what you have, for I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly, and he is the one who offers forgiveness for the past, strength for the present, and hope for the future. Every soul is hearing someone's voice and following someone's voice, the thief that steals and destroys, or the shepherd who gives life and restores. The question I want to leave you with is right now, whose voice are you following? Whose voice am I following? If you are not yet in Christ, that door that he calls himself, it's still open. But it's not always going to be open. All we're promised is right now. The shepherd calls you by name. He gave his life that you might live. Enter his fold today through faith and baptism, as we pointed out. And if you're already living in that abundant life, live in the fullness of what he offered you. His voice daily, to rest in his care, to rejoice in his promises. The Lord is my shepherd, my cup overflows. Psalm 23 and verse 5. And I want to end with one story for you as we close. The story goes of two men who were gathered together at a social event. One of them was a famous actor and one was an old retired preacher. And that famous actor was asked to recite Psalm 23. He stands up, his voice was rich, his delivery, was flawless, and when he finished, the audience applauded. Later, that old preacher was asked to do the very same thing. He's gray. He's weak. He's bent. He finally raises up out of his seat. And he quotes Psalm 23 with his voice trembling. His words are plain. But when he finished quoting Psalm 23, there wasn't a dry eye in the entire audience. And that actor looked over and embraced that preacher and said, "Friends, I know the song." And pointing at the preacher, he says, but that man knows the shepherd. How about it today, brothers and sisters and friends? Do you know the shepherd? The church is Christ's flock. That's the one fold he was talking about. He is our shepherd. And to share in that abundant life and in the care of that chief shepherd, each of us must come to him. We must enter his fold and follow his voice. Will you please come to the shepherd who gives life and gives it abundantly as we stand and sing?